Would you please get on your knees? Holy means something that is different. But not just different like in a profane way, but different in the sense of it's purer, it's right, it's different in a sacred way. And so what you're used to doing yourselves in a normal everyday way, understand that when you come to the Lord, He's a holy God. And there's this beautiful tension that He invites us to live in, where at the same time He is the great I Am. The I Am, the one that the Jews would never even pronounce His name. It's too sacred, too holy. Well, they wouldn't even write it fully. They would just write YHWH and not fill in anything else. But at the same time, that great I Am, the uncreated one, the infinite one, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who exists eternally, also invites you to be His closest friend. And so you have that beautiful tension where we can be close friends with Him, but at the same time always remembering who we are and who He is. And so when we come to church, sometimes it can seem just as normal and just as mundane as going to school or going to your local library or going to the ice rink or something like that. And it ought not to be. And so even though our decor here and our surroundings look pretty normal, like a building, some of us last week were at a Roman Catholic church where once you walk in, it's so transcendent. It's so big to remind us of God's transcendence that you know when you walk in here, it is not like the world. It is not like a theater. It's not like a stage. It's something very different because they make sure you know that when you come in here, it's set apart for something very, very much bigger than we are, reminding us that this isn't normal. Now, I don't agree with Roman Catholic theology in its core because it's just not correct, but they do have something right. They do know that when you're talking about God, there's something different and holy and otherworldly about Him. So we need to start incorporating who God really is and who we really are in the way we pray, the way we do things, in ways that aren't just normal. And so I'm going to ask you just to get on your knees as a show of reverence and acknowledgement. Don't do it just because I say so, but if you're going to do it, then always know, why am I doing what I'm doing? I don't bow my knees to anyone. I don't sit like this. I don't bend down to any. I've seen Muslims do it. I've seen other people do it, but we don't do that. But perhaps we ought. So let's pray and let's invite God Himself into our midst, into our presence. And let's be there and meet Him in return, okay? Our Father and our God. We approach the great I Am. We approach You as the holy, uncreated One. The One in whom all the galaxies and all the systems of the universe are in Your hand. The earth is Your footstool. And we come, O God, not because we can in our own nature, but because we can in Christ Jesus our Lord. You invite us to come to Your presence, and we take advantage of that opportunity. But we don't want to do it sacrilegiously. And we don't want to make profane that which is holy. Lord, we're about to try to listen to Your word. We're going to try to listen and hear from You. And we pray, oh God, that if we're going to come to this sacred moment, that You would help us to be all in for You, to be all there, that You would ignite and raise up senses and faculties that we don't use for other things, that You would connect our spirits with Yours so that we can hear what it is that You want to tell us and remind us about and confirm in our hearts. Because our theme, Lord, is that we want to be renewed and we want our lives to be transformed in You.
We don't want to live the same way. We don't want to be on the same treadmill. We don't want to look like everyone else does. We don't want to look like we always do. We want to look like you, oh God. We want your Spirit, who is real, who is alive. We want you to be moving here now within us, within our lives. We want to be different in that sacred way. Because we're owned differently. And we're not slaves to fear, we're not slaves to the world, but we're slaves and friends of the Lord. Spirit, we invite you now and ask that you would reign here tonight and that we would leave. We would engage, but we would leave not only having heard something, but Lord, having met you and having our marching orders of knowing what we need to be doing next. We ask you, oh God, to awaken our deadness and bring us to life here today as a family together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, for those of you who were at the CMC conference, you will recognize this first 10 minutes. I'm going to play 10 minutes of the first message that Francis Chan shared as a segue into the rest of the sharing tonight. So I'm going to ask Sandra to play that for us, and please listen. And you have your outlines here, and we'll dovetail off of that first or 11 minutes or something that we have here. So if you could, Sandra, we'll take it from there.
I got rolled. Oh, fly funny. My Chinese is terrible. Hey, good to be here. I look forward to this conference because, as some of you may know, I grew up in a Chinese church, and for years as a kid, I'm very thankful for those times. I built great friendships during those times. It was then that I was exposed to Jesus. At the same time, there was a frustration in me because I felt like there was so much more that was available to us. I felt like, gosh, Lord, when I read the Bible, it seems like there's so much more power available to us. And I just felt like God had big plans for my life. And a lot of times, I didn't even know how to express that in the church. I didn't feel like anyone really understood me. It's kind of like a few weeks ago, I was in Brazil, and I was having lunch with a pastor out there. And he's a Korean guy. But his church in Brazil is not just Koreans. Most Korean churches are all Koreans. But in this church, they had actual Brazilians, Portuguese speaking, and they had mixed services, and I was seeing all these creative things. So I said to him, I go, man, it's really cool seeing what you're doing as a church, how focused you are on missions and this and that. And he looked at me, he goes, yeah. He goes, but it still feels kind of like a zoo. And he goes, you know what I mean by that? He goes, have you ever seen the movie Madagascar? And I go, yeah. Have you seen the movie Madagascar? It's a great movie. It's this cartoon about these zoo animals. And the scene starts off with a zebra, and he's running on a treadmill while he's looking at this picture, this painting of the jungle. And he's running on his treadmill, dreaming of being in the jungle. Meanwhile, it's his birthday, so the hippo and the giraffe and the lion all come into his cage and celebrate his birthday. And he's just going, I got to get out of here. I want to be in the wild. I want to be in the jungle. And it's the whole story is about these animals trying to convince them, no, don't go, don't go. You know, and the lion's kind of going, man, why would you go out there? Man, here I sit in a cage and people bring me meat. How can it get any better? But the zebra's like, oh no, I gotta get out of here. See, what this pastor was saying was, man, he says, our church is so much like that, where it just feels like a big zoo, where you've got these animals and the only way they know how to survive is someone comes and they feed them. Meanwhile, you know, in the story, you've got the zebra who's like, I gotta get out, I gotta get out. And all the other animals are like, no, let's stay in our cages, it's safe here. But if you watch the movie, you see eventually the animals escape the zoo with help from the penguins, and they end up on this island. And it's such a great scene because, you know, the zebra is trying to tell the lion, come on, run with me, run. No, you know, and he's used to, you know, prancing on 2 feet. He goes, no, use all fours. And then this lion starts roaring as he runs. And suddenly all of his animal instincts are coming out. And then he starts biting the zebra, you know. And it's just this, but he was saying it's such a great picture of the church, where you have these people that have so much power inside of them, but all we want to do is keep them in these cages, and pretty soon they just feel like this is the only way I can survive is if someone feeds me. And I think so often in the church that's exactly what we do. We set up these cages and say, okay, let's have a children's ministry cage. Let's have a youth ministry cage. Make that one really strong. You know, let's do a singles cage. Let's do a young marriage cage. You know, and you know, let's do a Chinese cage, a Mandarin cage, a Cantonese cage. You know, let's just put everyone in their cages and let's just feed them every week. And our whole job is just to keep feeding you, feeding you, feeding you, feeding you, feeding you. When the reality is you were made for something more. And some of you know that. Like there's something in you that says, man, I don't want to just go on a mission. I want to just go somewhere. I want to risk my life. I want to see the power of God. Man, I felt like I was that lion inside that cage in the Chinese church sometimes growing up. Like, I want to get out of here. Like there's something more that I was destined for. And so it was exciting to me to hear this year about your theme, about being unleashed, you know, about let's get these people out of this cage. Let's start believing that they can actually do more. And with this, the theme of raising and releasing the next generation of kingdom builders, that's something that is such a strong conviction of mine. And we expect great things from our kids. Because I remember what it was like when people didn't expect much from me. And that's not a great way to live. That's not what we're designed for. We're like those animals that know deep inside we don't belong in these cages. There's something so much more. On Christmas Eve, I became a grandfather. And my first grandkid. Yeah, it's huge. That's really big. I've got 7 children. And so that's my oldest. That's my first grandchild. And I couldn't be more excited about the future of her life as she married an amazingly godly man who's going to lead her into some crazy adventures. I know it. And they're going to risk. They'll risk their lives for the gospel. And I'm excited about that. And yet, I've got other kids. You know, one that's off to college, a couple in college, and then a couple that are in middle school. And my middle school kids are in public school, and the other week, they brought their science teacher to church. And so I asked the science teacher, I'm like, hey, what brought you here? And he says, well, first day of class, he goes, I have the kids fill out a survey. And the last question on the survey is there anything else I should know about you? And he says, your daughter wrote, you need to know that I'm a Christian and that I don't care what you say about evolution, I won't believe it. I was like, wow. All right. He goes, you know, and I've got your son in another class, and you know, and his is like, hey, who's your mentor? He goes, man, there are so many godly men in my church, I don't even know which one to pick. And he goes, so here I am in a public school looking at these two answers and going, who are these kids? They're both Chans, you know, and then, you know, I brought your daughter into my class, you know, I pulled her up to me in class one day. I'm like, hey, I saw what you wrote. And he goes, about evolution. He goes, I'm not even sure I know what to teach regarding evolution. You know, he goes, I'm a Christian. He goes, I'm a Christian too. And I don't know how to teach evolution. And he says, your daughter looked at me and said, don't worry, Mr. Hom, we'll figure something out. I go, yeah, that's my girl. You know, it's just so cool. It's all about releasing. Man, we have this gal in our church, and right now she's running a ministry where they are discipling over 250,000 children in Africa every week. 250,000 of these children who are going to these unreached people groups. The kids are going in. They don't even know very much about the gospel. They hear that God can heal, and they start walking in, and they start healing these people that are believing all these pagan rituals. They've been in villages where they're still sacrificing children in this fire, in this giant kiln in the middle of the village. But it's these kids that are going on and reaching them. And she asked a question one day. She says, hey, when do your children receive the Holy Spirit of God? At what age? I don't know, I guess whenever they believe. And they said, she says, when they receive the Holy Spirit, what do they get? Do they get the whole Holy Spirit, or do they get like a Holy Spirit Junior till they turn 18? You know, she goes, so when do they get their spiritual gift? When are they able to bless the body? Isn't what Matthew 18 is all about, when Jesus brings the kids to me? But we want to keep them in their own separate little cage and just kind of protect them and keep them safe, when they have incredible power in them. And I've seen that in my children, the power they have, the influence they have. I remember being in high school, and you know, I couldn't bring my friends to my Chinese church because they didn't speak Chinese and they were all white. And so I took them to a different church, and I went to a different youth group. And I, you know, I mean, one night the youth pastor picked me up in the church bus, and we picked up 50 of my friends, 50, and took them to youth group. Because I'm looking at my friends in high school going, man, I don't want them to go to hell. I got to bring them somewhere. And so we have to start thinking, okay, what if there's some of you young people who are in your school and you're going, man, I got to get my friends, I've got to save them, I've got to do something. How do we release them? What are we doing as churches? How are we encouraging that? Or do we want to just keep them in their cage? Are we really serious about releasing the next generation of kingdom builders?
Good questions to ask. But not only good questions to ask of the parents that were in the audience that night, and I was not in the audience that night. I was up in Sacramento with Michelle and Angela and Megan and Judy. We were at another conference, but that's a good question to ask of you young people, the kids he's talking about. Because I've been in this ministry at Total Devotion since January of 1985. So this is January in 2018. This is 33 years now. And something that I've noticed over the years, and I just came pretty much having been a Christian for 6 months. Sandra was already on the leadership group, leadership team there, and there were a few counselors there. One of them is Jillian's dad. And then I was just a 17-year-old kid who came May of my senior year in high school. I became a Christian in like June or July, and then I got baptized in October, and then they asked me to leadership in January. Not the normal time frame that I would recommend for this, but that's just what happened. And since then, I've been here ever since. And I didn't really know churchianity and all that stuff. I had to kind of learn it. So when I came in here, I used God's name in vain. And I said, Jesus. And I said, whoa, oops, is that okay? And then, no, not really. I actually kind of learned stuff. You know, I didn't know sex before marriage was wrong. I mean, I just didn't know stuff. But I wanted to. And when I did and I needed help to grow in Christ, there weren't a lot of people, honestly, ahead of me that I could actually go to. So I kind of went to Sandra, and Sandra used to be part of a tape lending library with a Grace Community Church, which is Bible exposition par excellence. And so she would send away for 12 tapes at a time. Do you guys even know what tapes are? Audio cassette tapes? Well, okay, these old things that your parents have. And she would get 12 of them in the mail. And then she would give them to me to listen to them, and I'd listen to them over and over for 3 weeks, and I'd give them back to her, and then she'd send it back via snail mail, and then and order 12 more, and then they'd send her 12, and then I'd ask her questions, and then I would be in her apartment, we'd be working out theology together, and I remember being on the ground like this. I said, so you're telling me it's like this, because I couldn't figure out predestination, and actually, she didn't really know much about it either, because the answers we came up with weren't right, because now that I teach it, I realize they weren't right. But we were wrestling. We were working on it. And then I said, wait, God is outside of time, and he's in time. So he's kind of like this. And so I was looking at, I just remember just wrestling and kind of being hungry. And then I'd take these tapes, and I'd listen to them in the car, etc. I was the new kid in, and some of you are new to our church, and I was the new kid in, so I was the one kind of causing waves at church, and the guy who comes in and does things differently because he doesn't know any better. And I'll be frank with you, I don't know that I've ever fully fit in here. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of don't even know if I want to. But as long as I've been serving in this youth group, we've had the desire. Sandra came in 1983, so this is even longer for her, 35 years. But we've had the desire to see something in the eyes of young people like you, something we could work with, where it didn't matter how accomplished you were, or it didn't matter what grades you had, or whether you were president of this at school, or pep this, and whatever it is, and some people were, and cheerleaders this and that, and all that and stuff. What we're kind of looking for is there something, and it's sometimes the people you least expect that would show us something, that would give us a hope and a reason for why we do what we do. Those who want to get out of the cage, as it were. Those who want to be released to do great things. And we've had some amazing alum from TD here. Several of them overseas now full-time with their families. One moving this week with his family, who was here and was a rascal when he was here. He was one of you guys. He was a rascal. And always kind of a little bit, kind of a shifty eye and, always challenged a little bit of this. And then, sometimes he wouldn't come to TD, and then we'd go into islands as a TD group, and then, oh, there he was, and I was supposed to be with you guys, but I said I was going to, and then now, and stuff like that, but God got a hold of him, and then next thing you know, he's leading the Christian club at his school, and the next thing you know, the stuff that used to kind of put him to sleep when I would teach, he would start asking me for my notes, because he would teach it the next week at his Acts club in San Marino. I don't know if any of you are in San Marino High School, but he became the leader of the X group in San Marino and would teach my stuff the week after I taught it. And then he became a pastor and and now he's a missionary. And there's a lot of stories like that from a lot of people that we're looking for. And I had a discussion with my eldest son earlier this week where he was, kind of looking at the landscape of our church and the alum and how we have a lot of people who have come through and are doing things for the Lord. Now, some of us who are doing it here, that's fine. But I don't want us to be here because we don't want to be anywhere, and this is just kind of like comfy, couchy, soft stuff, and I just really want to hang with my people, and I want to just kind of be comfortable, and I want to be in the cage. But I do find a lot of the eyes looking that way here, a lot of the facial expressions, and that's kind of what I don't know, I may die doing this. I don't know if I'll even be here for how long at our church or not. I don't know. It's year by year, it's God's choice. But if you've been here that long. But if we are here, the reason we're here is because we want to help. We want to help lead you out of the cage into the realm and the domain for which you were made to roam and run in. And we do come up against resistance. I'll just say it truthfully, we do, with a lot of different levels of resistance, because some of the things that we want to advocate may be biblical, but may not be according to the Chinese-American path. And so I want to ask, are you cage dwellers? Is that where you want to be? Would you prefer not to be released? And you can put those special powers that he spoke of that are available to anyone who is in Christ on here. And you're just happy to do your little thing where you know everything's under your control, and to go ahead and make sure that every moment of your time, every grade, everything's within your control and nice and neat and packaged, where you don't experience failure and fear, but you don't really experience the success and the zenith of life, the sublimity of life. Now, I'm not saying anything about being home or being away. It has really nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with where your heart is and where your heart's home is. One of the reasons I continue to be in this ministry here is because I have a kind of an ongoing vision that I've shared with you several times, but I will keep sharing it with you because it continues to be my vision. That maybe my life's calling, maybe that's just what God has called me to be for my little short time on earth. Maybe it's just for kids who have come through MBCLA to give them a chance and an opportunity to believe that, hey, you know what? We have a stereotype as Asian Americans. And I hate to say it, we fulfill that stereotype pretty well. The stereotype isn't just racial profiling by other races. It's not just that they know that, oh, Asian women are terrible drivers. They are. But, no, it's true. You know it. It's true. But all the stereotypes that we have of, you know, we don't get involved in community. We do our minimum. We put in our time. They just keep to themselves. They're kind of like this when they're in public and with any other culture. But when they're by themselves, then they can really become alive. You know, and where we just serve people, and we kind of are good at receiving orders and doing our task well. We're like things under our control. That's why we like going into engineering and mathematics. Things that are replicated. Things where you don't need a personality. I mean, sorry, I don't want to offend anybody, but where you just need to be able to work with your stuff and do it well, and it doesn't respond back to you. Where it doesn't, it's not failing type of stuff. It's stuff that you can keep working at, and eventually you're going to get the answer right. Then you don't have to work back and forth. It's not a contesting of sorts. That's for the other one. We have a stereotype, and somehow we do fulfill it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of the professions or anything, because they're great. But if last year's testing, personality testing, indicated anything to us, it's this. That not all of us are built that way.
Yes.
Not all of us are built that way. Of all the, you know, the Myers-Briggs test that we took, out of what, 47 people here that day, only 7 of the 47 people, hey, Alex. Only 7 of the 47 people were judged, took the test, and fell into the thinking category. The rest of us were feelers. That is so opposite of what anyone would think of us. It told me that, you know, there's more to us than meets the eye. And so part of our vision here, part of the reason we do speakers, which is coming up, by the way, of those of you who need to pray about it, Youth Speakers Tournament is coming up, and we'll be starting to meet about a month from now. But the part of the reason we're doing this is to be able to give us an opportunity to be at the table where everyone else is, instead of just serving that table. But serving the table is fine. So listen to me carefully, because you are part of this vision. Most of you don't care when you're in TD or 9th grade Sunday school, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, we don't allow it. But in some of these other Sunday school classes, I hear that you guys are on the phone incessantly. My wife is teaching. My son is teaching. Judy's teaching. And I hear that you guys are blowing them off and are on the phone. My internal reaction is like, bring them to my class, because that ain't happening in my class. Because I'm better than the phone, and I'm teaching stuff better than the phone, and he's better than the phone. We can put away the phone for an hour. But I'll let them do however they want. But what I'm saying is that it continues to fulfill a stereotype about us, and it's not helping. Like, we couldn't care less about things. We could care less about people, about engaging. That's why, generally speaking, our culture's social skills are on the lower side. You know that, right? In terms of social acumen, we rank and we score on the lower side. We're not very socially engaging with people. Is it because God made the Chinese culture that way? I don't think so. Because if it was that way, and because that's the way he made us, then I'm saying absolutely. Well, who am I to defy, you know? But I think there's something that has crept into our culture that we just take the baton with, and sometimes our culture kind of just feeds on that and doesn't want to make way, and then suddenly we go and do that. The cage is better. But I believe the church is incomplete without our voice. I love hearing the voices. Whenever I listen to sermons, I'm sorry, he's the only Chinese guy I listen to. Anyone else is Caucasian or black or whatever. There's a reason for that. But I believe that we have the responsibility to bring to the table the voice that balances out, that adds color and adds flavor to God's church and God's will. But we have to be willing to risk ourselves and to go ahead and get out there to do that. Are you following me? So when I'm here, it's important for you to listen to me and to engage and to think, is this something that I want to buy into? Because all of us need each other, and the church isn't complete until all the nations are at the table. We're at the table, but a lot of us are at behind the table, behind the scenes, and that's great. I think we do a fabulous job doing that. But I do believe that some of us are called to be at the table in the front of the line as well, to help serve and bring perspective that God has given us too. But I think it takes risks. I think it means getting outside of our horizontal view of success, and I think we have to kind of be buying into saying, hey, it's about God. And so I'm thankful for the emerging presence that is there of our culture. But we have a long way to go. And so you guys are part of the solution to that. So that's why we're here doing what we're doing. And when we're here teaching the Bible, guys, let me just put it this way. The reason why we have to teach the Bible, because I know some people say, why do we have to teach the Bible? Why do I have to sit here so long? And all I have to do is ask you, why do you sit in OCHEM so long? Why do you go to zero period, for crying out loud, at 7 o'clock in the morning for AP U.S. history? Why would you go to What's the place on Huntington that everyone goes to for their SAT prep? What's that thing called? Why do you go to elite hours of every day of every week and sit your bottom on the seat and you play the bottom, no bottom up game over there? Because why do you guys do that? Why does every Chinese kid go to one of these things almost? And then when it comes time to listening to an hour of actually hearing what God might have to say and opening it with the same kind of detail, using the same analytical eye of how to get better, how to do better on this, how to know it better, how can I score better? Why don't we ever want to score better on God's Word? Why don't we ever want to live better? Why don't we ever want to do better here? When this itself is the foundation upon which every other subject matter that you study is based on. There is no subject matter you study that you cannot find God right at the heart of it. There is none. But you won't even know it until you know this first. That's why, hey, you know, how many of you want to go to Harvard? Any Harvard applicants? Anyone going to apply to Harvard? Okay, I'm going to, some of my Sunday school class knows this, but do you know what the original motto of Harvard was? When it was founded? Do you know what the Harvard's logo is? Do you know Harvard's logo? It's a shield. And what does it say on the shield? Ver, no, it didn't say Harvard. It says, but that's a good guess. Ver, it, who said it? Tuss. What does that mean? Truth. Do you know what it used to say when it was founded and why it was founded? It used to say, Veritas et Christo et Ecclesia. Truth for Christ and the church. That's why it was founded. And all the different subject matters that you study, that you go and do your prep for and do your AP studies for, all those different ologies out there, which is the study of, all found their glue and their strength from what was known across the land as the queen of the sciences. So you have psychology, biology, you know, chemistry and all the different sciences and the anthropology and the history and all the different subjects, and you would find the different ways God was working in there. And on top of it all was what was known as the queen of the sciences, theology. Because that would give meaning, that would give the glue, and that would put it all together instead of all the little disciplines we have detached from one another, disconnected. That's how it was founded. And when it was founded and started leaving its moorings, Princeton was found. I think it was Princeton. Was it Yale? I forget. I think it was Princeton. And then when Princeton was founded for that same reason, because Harvard had left it, and when Princeton started leaving it, Yale was founded to continue what was lost at Princeton. Because people were saying, cannot be lost. Why do we teach the Bible? Because the Bible says, God says, if you love me, you will what? Jesus says, if you love me, you will. This is important. If the most important person in your life says, oh, hey, if you love me, you'll... My ears are perked up, right? What does he say? If you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In Luke 11... Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. What does it mean to keep the word of God? What does it mean to keep the word of God? Come, engage with me. Someone, what does it mean to keep the word of God? You don't have to give me a whole treatise. Just say something. Say it. Follow the word of God. Another word? Huh? Etch it on your heart? Etch it on your heart. That's a good one. What's the word you used? What does it mean to keep the word of God? To live it out, to obey it. Isn't that what most of us would think, right? Listen, and that is really a key component to it, but there is something that precedes that. Because how can you obey that which you're not sure of? How can you follow that which you're a little fuzzy on? Do you understand what I'm saying? How can you do math problems in Miss Peltier's class? Wait, you don't have her, do you? Okay. How can you do math problems? We have with this genius lady math teacher at Maranatha who, anyway, she's crazy, but she's so good. But she's demanding. And she's demanding because math is not one of those things that you can be fuzzy about. You just ask Sandra, because when I was in college, I needed tutoring from her because I was fuzzy on my math. And when you're fuzzy on anything, how can you actually execute it? How can you execute the Word of God when you're fuzzy on it? The word keep is tereo, T-A-R-E-O, tereo in the Greek. What that means is that means to preserve, to guard, to watch over, to protect. That word is the word used for a watchman standing guard and watching for enemies coming their way. He is keeping watch. Or a gardener tending to the garden to make sure that the weeds are taken care of, making sure that the stalk is growing straight. A gardener that keeps his garden. You understand what we're saying? Or a scribe. You know what a scribe is? Jonathan, what is a scribe? Okay, someone, and the scribe in the olden days was the one who would write down and copy every word, every letter, every jot and tittle of the scriptures and would write it out. And once he made a mistake, even if he was like two-thirds of the way in, he'd have to scratch it and redo it. He had to make sure every jot and tittle was correct. Why? Because if you start having little errors here and there and having, oh, 99% accurate, it's almost there, it's almost perfect, you know, just a little bit of a, you know, and they did anyway. There still were errors, a little here and there, but the standard was perfection because they were charged to keep the Word of God. And if they didn't keep the Word of God accurately in its writing and people started reading it or started hearing it, started memorizing something that had a little error in it, and then they passed it on to someone else, and they get a little more error, and then they pass it on with a little more error, it's not too long before you're starting to have errors as to what the Word of God is saying. You have to go to an accurate as we can have it, Word of God, in order to live it out. It has to be kept and preserved and protected. And so, when we're talking here, and why do we teach the way we do, you know, where we fall short here is living out what is taught in Scripture. We're falling short in living it out. Every one of us here, and I look at you and I have ideas of how it is that you fall short, but I don't even need to look to you because I just have to look at myself. But look at yourself and you realize when you read Scripture or you hear it and you go back home, are you living it out? For most of us here, the answer is no. And so the error isn't because, oh, Arthur taught a boring lesson, or the Bible is boring. The problem is you are boring. The problem is I am boring. The problem is I'm not living it out. The problem isn't that the Bible is boring. The Bible is explosive. The disconnect is us falling short and living it out. So I say we don't focus less on understanding Scripture. Let's make it nicer. Let's make it funner. Let's make it less intense. Let's make it less, like, more palatable, more relevant, more, where we don't even really know what the Word of God really is. It's just kind of loosely out there. But man, that was fun. That was funny. That dude is funny. I can hire a guy to come in here, dress all chic, and be really funny. And you guys are laughing. You go, that was really funny. But what did the Word of God actually tell you? Something like, God helps those who help themselves, or something like that. which the Bible says doesn't say, but people think that's in Scripture, because of stuff like that. You don't keep the, it's not kept precisely. You don't even know what it really says. Some say we should focus more here on living out the Scripture. We should focus on talking about how to live it out rather than teaching so much about it. And I can't agree. I would agree with R.C. Sproul on this, who rightly argues that in order for us to know what it is that we're doing out there in life for God, we need to know our doctrine really, really well. And so we shouldn't just stop once we cerebrally understand it. That's where most of us fall short here. We sit here, we listen to it, we think we understand what was taught, and we leave and we think we did Christianity. And that's just something you could never tell the apostles here, that was Christianity. They didn't live that way. They didn't risk their lives. They didn't die. People across the world are not dying for their faith if all you had to do was listen to it and not live it out. Then what are our brothers and sisters across the globe doing, dying and being killed for their faith, if they didn't have to do that? All they have to do is all they got to do is listen to a sermon on tape, on audio? Or I just got to sit there and listen to a guy for an hour, and that's Christianity? That's all they got to do. But it isn't Christianity. It's not the historic Christian faith. It's not the way the apostles ever lived. And it's not the way any Christian in any generation that is a true Christian ever lives. And so we need to up our games. All of us need to up our games. We need to be more faithful. A lot of us can quote the playbook, but we have no idea how it actually feels to execute the play. Oh, you should be on that position, hang a right there after two steps, pass it to him, and he could just go and he sets a screen, curl around the screen, set him up and bounce past it right there, and there's a, you can quote how to do this, but you've never done it. You've never been a part of that play actually being executed. All you've done is study how it's supposed to be done. And I speak to myself. Anytime I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself first. And I don't like it. December 25th. We just celebrated what? Christmas. Thank you. And could someone tell me, what are we celebrating at Christmas? No more Christmas. It's over. Till next year. This year. What are we celebrating at Christmas, John?
Get the gifts and...
Okay, I like your honesty. Okay, he's being honest. Okay, what is the PC Christianese answer to this? Jesus, yeah. That's always the church answer. Okay, so what are we celebrating exactly about Jesus at Christmas? The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus into this world. And how do we celebrate the birth of Jesus into this world, John?
By
what you said.
Yes,
that's right. Now, why we give gifts to people, there are different theories upon that.
People who enjoy it, try to get it.
Okay. Christmas really should be about God's gift to us, right? Which is Jesus, as Evan rightly said. But how about our personal Christmases? How many of you celebrate a personal Christmas? What do I mean by that? What is a personal Christmas? The world celebrates Christmas because that's Jesus being born into the world. Your personal Christmas is when Jesus gave birth and was born into your life. The birth of Jesus in your own lives. I wonder how many of you have actually been spiritually born and have the gift of Jesus actually in your own lives. Not just in the world that we live in, but in the soul that you inhabit, or the body that you inhabit. As with physical birth, spiritual birth is not of your doing. That's so humbling. isn't it? Because isn't it every preacher's job to try to coerce you and to encourage you to come and give your life to Jesus? And I do that. But the reason anyone does is because it was his or her time. Because just as your physical birth had nothing to do with you, you don't have any say in the time or the place. You don't have any say in terms of what gender you were, what nationality you were, how tall you were, and what facial features you had, what mental acumen you had. You had no say or influence in that at all. So it is spiritually. Do you realize that? That those of you who are spiritually born were born sovereignly because of someone else's decision. Do you understand that? That if you're spiritually born today, it's because God had decided to give you birth and birth Jesus into your lives. He himself, you had no say in the matter. God's Spirit, through the Word of God, gave spiritual birth to you at his own time, at the place that he designed and wanted you to. Now, with your spiritual birth came what? Gifts. And oh boy, were there gifts. A lot of you don't even realize that. Do you realize that the greatest gift you will ever receive in your entire lifetime were given to you at your spiritual birth? The gifts given to you at your spiritual birth were greater in significance and magnitude than all the gifts you will ever receive in your entire lifetime combined. Stay with me here. Now, what's another reason that I ask, that I actually take so long in sharing with you? One reason I do this is because we have to build up your spiritual muscle. We have to build up your ability to stay with things longer. Because you do it. Those of you who go to elite, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You just apply it to different things. Those of you who are athletes, you know exactly what I mean. Because you apply rigor and perseverance to your athletics. The only thing you don't do it to is your Word of God study. And so we've just got to start riding that ship. So stay with me and know that this is for your future, but not only yours, for the future of the church and for those around you. Now let me ask you, what are gifts? What are gifts?
Gifts is like someone who gives you that, like a present.
Okay, someone who gives you a present. How about another definition of gifts? Allison? Well, just what if someone said, hey, what are gifts? What would you say? Okay, like a punch in the nose? Good, okay. Is it usually good or is it always good? Okay. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It's a vice, or it's a curse, or something like that. So something good given from one to another for the betterment, right? For the betterment of someone else, for the welfare, the benefit of the recipient, right? It can be a material gift. It can be a non-material gift. Let me tell you something. When Christ gave you birth, listen carefully, because this will be news to some of you. He gave you the gift of salvation, which you know and we celebrate. I hope you celebrate that. But did you know he also gave you spiritual gifts? The only problem is for some of you, you've never opened the wrapper yet. You've never untied the bow. God gave you spiritual gifts for the spiritual life. And if you're trying to live the spiritual life using physical gifts, that's why you're frustrated, because you're trying to do Apple commands on a Mac. They just don't work. And some of you are using your... What's that? Oh, sorry, not a Mac. Oh, Windows. Thank you. Sorry, I'm sorry. Thank you. That does make sense. An Apple is a Mac, isn't it? Old people. Okay. That's like trying to use an Apple command on a Windows PC.
All right. What time does it end?
In 15 minutes.
10 o'clock.
Okay, good. You're smart, Alex. You guys listening up here? A lot of you are trying to live the Christian life in your own physical energy and not utilizing the spiritual gifts that God and the spiritual energy God has given you. And that is why there's frustration. That's why there's loneliness. That's why there's dryness in your spiritual life. That's why so many of you don't have a relationship with God, because you're trying to relate with God on a physical level, on a way that you relate with your brother or something. There's so much more. So the title of our lesson today is Using Our Personal Christmas Gifts, or something like that. What is it? What did I call it? Oh, Using Our Christmas Gifts. And the reason, thank you, using our Christmas gifts, because Christmas, in reality, is the day that you were born again, that Christ was born. So, Sandra, would you mind rolling this video here? The TV is off? Nope. Oh, that's input. Oh, no. All right, let's try this. Okay. I don't know. It was on.
It was?
Well, I mean, it was on when we had the thing on, right? It was? Okay. I don't know. Okay, tell you what. Forget. I don't know. I pushed the button, but... What I will do is I will post this video on the blog, and you can watch it there. But the video is how it is made, hot dogs. And anyway, 78 million views. But what it shows is the mass production of hot dogs and how things are mass produced. Bloom, 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 when it thoughtlessly just goes through a conveyor belt, goes through a mold, whoosh, gets shot out. Now, the reason I wanted to show you that, I wanted you to get an image of what mass production looked like. Okay, look. We got 10 minutes here. Stay with me. Okay. Mass production, once it is originally thought, it just gets produced. What I want you to know, like it matters to you, right? Is that when God made you, He actually thought of you. When God made you, He actually dreamt of you. He designed you. He fashioned you. He wove you. He knitted you. Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, guys, I've said it. Daniel said it. I'll say it again. Just remember this. There was a time when you were not. There was a time when you were not here, when you were not an anticipation of your parents, when you were not an idea, you were not a thought. There was a time when you were not anything. But when God was writing His story, and He was developing the greatest story ever told, He said, my story needs Allison in it. He said, my story needs Paul in it. And there needs to be a Justin Tao for this story. There needs to be an Alex in this story. And I'm going to make them fulfill this part of the story for this reason, for this time, for this place. I'm going to knit them in a certain way. Not an accident, but on purpose, to fulfill a certain special meaning and reason. Now, it may not be like everybody else's reason. And someone like Alex may not be on the treadmill like everyone else. But he's no less valuable and special. More unique, maybe, to fulfill a certain part in God's story. He thought that his story would be missing something without you. He thought you up and he endowed you with specific gifts, to a specific family, with specific traits, to be used for his story and his kingdom. And you and I are not part of the, we're not the main part of the story. We're not. We're part of the main story, but we're not the main part of the story. You and I aren't even a big part of the story. You and I are not even a chapter in the story. You and I may just be a couple of words, maybe even a couple of letters in a word, in a sentence, in a paragraph, on a page, in a chapter in this story. But we're part of His church. And, you know, as they say, you know, how do you spell church?
C-H-U-R-C-H.
And church isn't church unless you are in it. And unless, and if you are just those two letters, you fulfill, it doesn't mean anything without those two letters. And maybe you and I are just two letters, but we're an important two letters for this time and place. The variety of gifts God has given us can be celebrated and can be exercised freely and confidently and joyously and enthusiastically when the core essential non-negotiables are in place. So just as there are many, many gifts that God has bestowed on different people, and even in this room, people have so many different talents and so many different abilities that we want to celebrate. But let me tell you, it is all for naught until the core essentials are in place, the non-negotiables. And so when you and I work together, exercising our different gifts, but around the same core, we become a very powerful entity. We become a very powerful body, a body that cannot lose. But when you and I are splintered off one from another with different cores and different foundations, that's when implosion happens. Many members, one body. Many gifts, one core. What is that core? I want to be clear about something, about gifts. There are gifts given to everybody. That's called common grace. Everybody born has a physical gift, has a mental gift, has a, you know, some sort of gift. But only those that God has birthed into His family have the spiritual gifts. God is a giver, period. God is love, and love always gives. They say that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And God is love, and so He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. spiritual gifts are gifts given to those born of the Spirit, to Christians. And I realize maybe only a third of this room, you know, are Christians here, probably. That's just my guess. But I just want the rest of you to know that when your time is here and you know it's time to surrender to the Lord, you've got some amazing gifts coming your way. But how do I know if I am a Christian, you might be asking? Well, one way to do it is to look at the evidence. I remember being with Coach John Wooden, the greatest coach of all time in any sport in any era. And he once told me, if I was arrested for being a Christian, I pray that there would be enough evidence to convict me. Would there be enough evidence to convict you if you were arrested for being a Christian? The evidence that Coach is speaking of is a horizontal evidence as deemed by humans. This is what Christians probably do. But I'm actually asking us to look beyond human evidence. What is the evidence that God is looking for when He wants to know if we are actually Christians? He knows because He's the one who gives birth. But what is His screening process? Let me give you a few. What is at the core of every Christian? What must be at the core of every church and every group of believers? Even though our gifts are different, our personalities are different, what must be at the core of our belief? Number one, 1 Corinthians 10:31 has to be at the core. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Listen carefully, please. This is your life's mission. It's not something that I'm telling you, you know, this is why God made you in terms of specifics. But it is why God made you in terms of your core. He made you to glorify Him. Do you ever think about that? That the reason you exist on this planet is to glorify God. That is your reason for living. Think about that. That is the reason for your existence. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever it is you do," that encompasses everything now, "you are to do it, and I am to do it to the glory of God. And anything that falls short of that is sin." And that's why it says also in Scripture that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because we surely don't honor God and glorify Him in everything we do, but that is the reason we live. So listen, everything is about God. Everything. There isn't any endeavor that is worth anything if God isn't at the end of it. If God is not at the end of it, it falls short. And what is sin? Falling short of the glory of God. If you are falling short of the glory of God, then whatever it is you think you're so good at, you're not good at. Because you're missing the mark. It's not what we inherently want as humans, but it is objectively the reason for everything. And the reason I'm trying to just brand this on you is because if you don't have this branded, we can talk about all these sexy things that we want, a spiritual this and exciting that and all this and that, but if this isn't at the core of who you are, it's all fluff and it's all going to be a house of cards that will tumble one day. Jesus said it. He said, "What does it even profit you if you gain the world and work your way up to everything you ever wanted, but you lose your soul in the process? What did you actually gain?" The answer is nothing. You actually lost everything because you lost your soul. John Piper said that his life changed when he realized that this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, didn't just apply to us, but it applied to God too. That whether then he eats or drinks or whatever he does to the glory of God. Not because he's some self-centered egomaniac that just needs to have everybody, you know, exalting him because he's so you know, just unfulfilled without it. It's because objectively, That is when things are at their very best. It is objectively best that he gets exalted. You see, if I were to give you my love, I'm giving you something significant, but I'm not giving you the best. And if I were to turn your attention to me, that would be falling too short. I would be sinning because I would be depriving you of the best. If I were to truly love you, I would point you to the best because I would want to give you the best. This is what I'm trying to do right now. I would try to give you the very best that I could possibly give. And the best is God. But what could God give you? Who's God going to point you to? But himself. And that's why for God it is not self-centered. It is not selfish. It is love. Because in him he is giving you his very best. And in Jesus we receive God himself. You can only directly glorify God by submitting to Jesus first. If you don't submit to Jesus, you can't really glorify God directly or intentionally. That's right. Wow. Some of you guys got to take lessons from Alex. You see, you can't reject his son, who is God and the exact representation of God, and yet honor God. You can't do it. So we've got to understand the life-giving role of the Holy Spirit as well. Understand the life-giving, the life-leading role of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you birth, and he's the one who leads us where we should go. Before you make any decisions in life, before you do anything, any day, you keep praying, Lord, lead me. Where do you want me to go? Holy Spirit, where do you want, lead me to who I need to talk to. How am I supposed to respond to this? What am I supposed to think? You ask for his lead. And he will lead you. These are the core things. That everything is about God. Number two, that we submit to Jesus as Lord. And number three, that we are led by the Holy Spirit. Without those three things in place, and as the passion and the core of your life, the spiritual gifts that we are endeavoring to talk about make no sense. And I don't want to spend an hour talking about spiritual gifts when I'm not even convinced that the core is there yet. And so I wanted to spend this whole first session here just talking about the core before the spiritual gifts even make sense. So section C, it says, let's open our gifts and use them. That's what we're going to start working on next week. We'll finish off here, and then we'll get into the opportunities we have to actually exercise the gifts that God has given us. We're going to look to encourage us to get out of the cages, to release us. By the end of this month, you should have memorized verses 1 through 8. So let me close the night, and we haven't even talked about specific gifts yet. We'll do that next week. But I wanted to get this core in place. Let me say this, friends. I'm 50 years old. You're like 12, 14, whatever, 15. When you're 50, it's 15 and 12, it's like no difference. Let me say this. Guys, there is a God who created you and who expects from you, when he made you, absolute loyalty, allegiance, and love. He made you for that. But you and I haven't been loyal, have turned our allegiance elsewhere, and have prostituted ourselves and not loved. God has called his people prostitutes, and he uses stark language to say it. And he is livid and he is enraged. Because as the truest lover that there is, we have betrayed his love. And if we're wandering the earth right now, betraying his love, like whores on a Hollywood sidewalk, how can I possibly talk about spiritual gifts when the gift of redemption from that way of life, which is ours, hasn't been had yet? We are adulterers, unfaithful at our core. But God, because he is love, as enraged as he is and as jealous for us as he has been, has come down to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's been looking for you. Some of you say, oh yeah, yeah, I learned this in VBS. Yeah, I've learned this all my life, blah, 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 blah. If your heart even says anything like that, in my opinion, you have repenting to do. I can never hear what God has done for me and how God is so passionately pursuing me without like shivering inside and saying, oh my goodness, what? You're pursuing me like that?
No.
God has given his son to take you off the streets and to make you a virgin again. Clean in his sight. And has sent Jesus to the streets so that you could come home. That's amazing news. And that's what gospel means. Amazing news. And so, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, starting with the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members of one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I'll give you a bonus one. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That is our calling. And if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ tonight to save you from yourself, I'll just give you the opportunity to do it. Because it isn't my choice, it isn't your choice. When God comes calling and knocking, and it's your time, it's your time. It's time for birth for some of you, then it may be. So let's pray. Now let me first ask the question. If it is your time to be born into the spiritual realm, into God's family, tonight, it has zero, absolutely zero to do with me. I just present the Word of God and then it's all up to His timing. The birthing is His timing. But I have to give the opportunity. If any of you here tonight understand that it is your time to come and surrender your lives to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, and to now be adopted into His family, raise your hand. Eyes closed. Eyes closed. Anybody else, if it is your time to come home to the Father that is seeking you and has won you and is now extending His hand to give you eternal life, a life free from sin, from yourself, from Satan, and to receive not only the gift of eternal life, which is so great, but also the gifts that will come with learning how to live eternally. Raise your hand and we will pray with you in a moment. If you know that the Lord is faithful and the Lord is true and it's your time to come, raise your hand now and receive Him. And what you'll find is that He will receive you.
Go ahead and make it easy.
This is my last call. Raise your hand if you want to receive the Lord as the master of your life and life everlasting. Come. Come. Okay. We're going to pray with you in a moment. Let's pray together. Then I'm going to ask after we pray that everyone else leave. And we're going to pray for a moment for those who are going to give their lives and start a brand new life that will be absolutely triumphant and amazing. Lord, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the good news, the amazing news, that You have not abandoned us, that even when we were enemies, You died for us. Even when we stuck our middle finger at You and waged war at You, You said, no, we do not know what we're doing. I'm still going to save You. I'm still going to love You. Thank You, O God, for that. Lord, for those of us who know You here but have been impassioned, have been dispassioned, I should say, have been just lazy, laying around, haven't even opened our gifts, Lord, I pray that You would burn the chaff off and that You would help us to start making much of what we are meant to do, why You had written us into Your story. We pray for Your Spirit's leading. We receive our Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge this day that everything is about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, I'm going to ask you to...